few hours of sleep. I get here, I go, Sandra, I've had 4 hours of sleep. And she goes, I worked all night. I didn't sleep. And then I kind of feel demoralized by that. Like, I'm really not all that special. So December is special. And so, by the way, happy birthday. Was it yesterday, Annette?
No.
Whose birthday was yesterday? Somebody's birthday was yesterday. August 8th.
Hi.
September 8th. Was it you?
No.
Okay, never mind. Who's got a birthday in September?
Jim.
7.
Friday.
2 days ago. Okay, there we go. Who else?
Mackay.
What's your birthday? All right, excellent. Very cool. Well, I was a little confused, but it happens. We're going to talk about faith today. We're going to talk about how to get it, what it takes, what it is, and why I don't have enough of it. But that's probably okay. Let's start by reading the passage. Well, let's start with a word of prayer, then we'll read the passage of Scripture, and we'll bring the drama team up, and we'll take it from there. Lord, thank you for this chance to get together, to learn about you, to learn your truth. God, I pray that it will be more than just wise words. It'll be life-changing words to us. God, help us to hear what you have to say and act upon it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I believe we have a passage of Scripture. This just happens right after Jesus and three of his disciples go up onto the mount where Jesus is transfigured into this glorious presence, dazzling presence, and they come back down, and this is what happens. When they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. Lord, have mercy on my son, he said. He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him. Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation, Jesus replied. How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me. Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed from that moment. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked,
Why couldn't we drive it out?
He replied, Because you have so little faith. I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, Move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. When they came together in Galilee, he said to them, The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised to life. And the disciples were filled with grief.
I think that question mark is wrong.
The disciples were filled with grief.
More of a statement, really.
All right, drama team.
Maybe it's a question about the translation of the word.
All right, welcome everybody. As you probably know, start of September, school is back in session. So school has got to be back in session for you as well. Yes, ladies and gentlemen, that's true. It is time now for another episode of True History. All right, thank you. Now, here's, we've been hearing the rumors. We've been reading the blogs. We know what's going on. We hear you. Some of you are suggesting that perhaps we're not as thorough with our research as maybe we could or should be. And we talked about that this week during our rehearsal, and we had just two words for you. Oh, yeah? All right. So that off of our chest, let's go ahead. We're going to tell you today about the story of Chef Boyardee. Now, all of you, I'm sure, are familiar with the cans of pasta, Chef Boyardee. Did you know he was a real guy? Okay? His name was Chef Boyardee. He actually provided, with his canned pasta, he provided for our soldiers overseas during World War II, kept them fed, got a gold star from the U.S. military as a result of that. A huge, of course, service to our country in helping us to win World War II. So anyway, we're going to pick up the story of Chef Boyardee and his family, about 80 years ago or so.
Oh, he's going to be so excited!
I'm putting more Parmesan cheese on mine.
Oh, good idea, Mama.
Oh, there you are.
What is this?
We've done something special for you.
We made your own pasta.
You
You did this for me?
Yes, because you always do so much for us.
I was just taking a nap back there.
Gave us time.
Thank you so much, my beautiful family. Shall I go ahead?
Yes, sit down.
Thank you so much. Oh, it smells good.
Well, I worked all while you were sleeping to make that for you.
Okay.
How'd you sleep, Holmes?
Show no respect to your papa, okay? You don't call him Holmes, you call him the chef.
All right, Jeff.
He's all right, Mama, he's all right. Let me just try Mama's pasta here.
We have a napkin.
Oh, no.
Is it not so good?
Here, I feed it to the dog.
Good idea.
It is a good idea,
yes. How about you try mine? It doesn't have any Parmesan on it.
Oh, is it good?
It turned out a little thicker than I was planning, but you know.
Oh, my Helen, my wife, is it so good?
No, it's not so good.
Maybe I should have taken out the chicken bones.
Or something.
Maybe.
I feed it to the dog.
It's a good dog.
Yeah, try mine, bro.
Call him the chef, okay? Not the bro.
Okay, I'll give it a try, son. The junior is,
Yeah, I found a secret ingredient in the yard.
I think I'll pass. I think I'll, why don't you go ahead and give that to the dog?
I'll feed it to the dog.
The dog is the dead.
Rest in peace, Fido.
I feed it to the cats.
Oh, yes. Family, please, you go ahead and sit down. Before I lay down for a nap, I went ahead and put some pasta on.
Oh, you always are doing so much for us.
Oh, it's all right. It's all right.
Oh, thank you.
You know, you could do this if you were just to take one cooking class.
Oh.
You could do just fine with it. I'm sure that you wouldn't have to kill the dog. or the cat.
Perhaps I could learn something.
Yeah, I'm sure you could.
I would never be quite as good as you.
Oh, you could do this. I know you could. Try it. There we go. Try that.
Oh.
What are the big the round things on here?
Those are meatballs.
Oh.
Yes, I made my own machine for making the meatballs.
Oh, that is an interesting fact. Probably true.
It's completely true. One which people many years from now will research.
This is pretty yum-alicious, bro.
It's very good. It's molto bene.
Oh, you are so kind.
Well, you know, this is probably the perfect time to bring up, you know, why we tried to make the special dinner for you. Yes. Well, we've been talking, and, I had a lapse in my accent. You should open a restaurant.
Yes.
We call it Chef Bjordis.
Yes.
I am going to go big with the pasta, but I'm not going to open the restaurant. I'm actually going to put it into the cans. Okay, I'm going to make a can of pasta.
What?
Yes. You can fool lots of people that way.
No, man.
You can't put this in a can. You can't. Can this yum-aliciousness? nobody's gonna wanna buy pasta out of a can, bro.
I can't do this?
No, you can't. You're ruining my inheritance, Jefe. Come on.
Helen, you're going to let him speak to the papa so disrespectfully.
Absolutely. It is the most preposterous decision I've ever heard you say. Okay, you know, obviously our decision, our idea to open the restaurant is so much better than putting it into the can. So you know what? Until you change your mind, I will be outside.
What are you going to do outside, Helen?
I'm going to bury the dog. And the cat.
Chef, I'm just...
Mama.
Well, I trust you. You know, ever since you did that wonderful reception for the Presidente,
another good historical fact. Yes. Yeah.
I trust you. I think you have a good head on your shoulders. But I need more information. I just don't quite understand. Maybe you can tell me more.
Are you asking? Oh, you're asking me, Mama. because I'm not so happy that you're asking for this information. And this is a good, you know, because sometimes things don't always work out how you think they're going to, Mama Teresa. Please. Okay. Yes?
Are we working here? Getting anything? Headset?
Yep.
There it is. Okay. Back in the days where my equipment was more valuable than my body, my musical equipment, I had this piece of musical gear that we called the refrigerator. Thank you, Doug. Thank you. It'll be a little something extra for nature. We had this thing, that piece of equipment that I called the refrigerator, and the reason that we called it the refrigerator is pretty obvious. The thing weighed, well, actually it's a little more bulky and a little heavier than a refrigerator. It was a red anvil case full of amplifiers and various signal processing gear. And I used to work that out. You know, I had the ability to figure out the pivot points and so on, and I could put that thing up in the van and roll it in there and generally not injure myself in anything that I wouldn't recover from in a few days. And that was the way that we rolled in our 20s, right? So as you get a little bit older, you stop doing that. When I was doing that, though, back in the day, I had a friend named Monty, and he was helping me load gear, and he didn't quite understand the pivot points and all the leverage and all of that stuff, and bending from the knees, people, it's important, right? Don't lift with your back. And he lifted that thing up, helped me lift it up into the van, about this high up, and something went pop in his back. And he goes, I really hurt. And he was staying at my house. He went home. He couldn't sleep. He went back. He ended up going to the doctor. The doctor said, you, my friend, have ruptured a disc. And so Monty was a musician, and so he didn't have any insurance. There's nothing he could really do about it. And I guess the surgeries weren't as efficient as they are now. So he went and just decided that he was going to wait this thing out and expect a miracle. He lay down in his bed. He was there about 6 weeks. I remember visiting him, and Monty says, no, I trust God. God is going to heal me. So I'm like, okay. And I just didn't really believe him. You know, like, I don't have that kind of faith, Monty. And strangely enough, 6 weeks or so, he just gets up and says, God has healed me. And I have to admit that I had this kind of, like, doubt. Like, how could that possibly be? How could God heal you? I've often wondered, how do you have that kind of faith? What, is he just a more godly person than I am? Did he have more faith than me? I really didn't have that much faith, and I'm still not sure if I do. I wrestle with this. Do I have enough faith? Well, let's get into this story a little bit. Jesus comes down. He's from this Mount of Transfiguration. He's taken three of his closest disciples up with him. And they witness him completely changing his physical character to this glorious, dazzling look. And he's conversing with Moses and Elijah. Now, people, Moses and Elijah have been dead. Moses for almost a couple thousand years. 1,500 years, anyway. Elijah, 700 years or so, 750, maybe even more, maybe close to, about 750, gone, dead and gone. And here's Jesus conversing with him. And he's completely dazzling white. And of course, as Mark had pointed out, Peter goes, let's build some tents. Like, Peter, shut up, okay? Pay attention. There are things that are worth paying attention to here. Well, immediately Jesus comes down from the mountain, his disciples in tow, and the first thing that happens to them is they're greeted by another task. Here's a person who says, my son has a problem and he needs to be healed. Doesn't that just always happen that way? You come from something, a glorious, important time, and you've got something to do. I remember when we used to come home back in the days when we actually had landline phones. Remember those days, anybody? And we'd have the answering machine and we'd look, oh man, it's like 20 messages. I don't want to deal with that.
I like the cell phone thing now. You can just deal with it on the fly, right? Much easier. Remember those days? I don't want to deal with that. Beth, would you deal with that? And she usually did. But this is what happens with Jesus. He comes down, and right away, it's there in his face, business as usual. And he's approached by this man who has an epileptic son. And it's attributed to demonic activity. I just have to deal with that a little bit. His son is unable to speak. He grinds his teeth, he foams at the mouth, and the demon in him throws him into the water and into the fire. Can you imagine what that felt like for a parent to deal with that? I mean, I remember Grant growing up, I'd get upset if he like got a mosquito bite. That's just wrong. He doesn't deserve that. Can you imagine what that felt like for a parent, being completely helpless to help your own child? Well, we might have trouble in this day and age believing in demonic possession. I mean, I guess that's possible. Because the truth is, the enemy likes to keep a low profile. Especially in this day and age. And why would the enemy keep a low profile? The enemy seeks to steal, kill, and destroy people. Seeks to kill and destroy the very soul of people. But I think the enemy now, the devil, has this opportunity to do this without even really revealing that he's involved in it. We help him out a little bit with things like drugs and addictions. You think about how drugs and addictions have the same ability to just destroy the soul. And so the enemy, if he can do it, will avoid revealing himself and revealing the spiritual nature of the problem, so that we tend to deal with the outside effects. We don't realize that there's a spiritual problem that causes our pain and suffering and our destruction. Well, the disciples are unable to heal the boy. And the father is desperate. And so they brought the boy to Jesus. And right there, as they're bringing this boy to Jesus, he has a seizure. And he starts to foam at the mouth. And in the book of Mark, where it also talks about this story, the man says to Jesus, "If you can help him, please help him." And Jesus replies, "If I can?" The next part intrigues me. Let's go to that verse there. It's in Mark. Let's skip forward a little bit. There we go. "If you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for him who believes." And immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief."
I like it better, King James.
Yeah. The King James says, "I believe, help thou my unbelief."
Yeah.
Which, yeah, it speaks to you there. It says, "I believe, but I need help with my unbelief." Isn't that an intriguing statement? That's me. I struggle to trust. And maybe I have just the smallest amount of faith. I realize I need so much more, and I don't have the faith to do anything on my own. We'll talk more about that in a bit. So Jesus heals the boy right then and there, removes the demon, and the boy is healed. And the disciples take him off to the side, take him into a house and say, "Why couldn't we do this? Why couldn't we heal this boy? I mean, we did all the right stuff." And Jesus says they had too little faith. And they just needed as much as a mustard seed to move mountains. Now, a mustard seed seems a small amount to me. What kind of faith is the faith of a mustard seed? Maybe we don't really understand faith. Now, I know that I would like to have the power to move mountains. I'd like to have that kind of faith. But the cool thing is, I don't really need to have that faith anymore. They've got machines for that, for moving mountains. In fact, one of my favorite heavy machines is the Komatsu WA-1200-3. This is a very large machine called the Mountain Mover. It's 22.5 to 22.5 feet tall. It's nearly 60 feet long. The bucket is 21 feet across. And that bucket alone weighs over 26 tons. The machine holds 1,347 gallons of diesel fuel, 69 gallons of engine oil, and that bucket can hold more than 26 cubic yards and is capable of lifting 130 tons of rock at a go. Now, it's not cheap, but you can move mountains with it. I mean, the tires alone cost $62,000 each. More than any car I've ever bought or likely to buy. The tires cost more than that. See, the thing is, when we're capable of doing things on our own, even with machines, we're less likely to look to God for help, aren't we? The disciples were feeling powerful, right? I mean, Jesus had sent them all out to do these things, to do these works, and they'd gone out around the villages around them, and they'd come back and they said, Lord, even the demons were cast out. We healed people. And they come back and they see this father with an epileptic boy, and they go, I got this. Watch. Nothing. Nothing. They were unable. They had some faith in their own abilities, but that's not the kind of faith that Jesus is referring to here. See, I get hung up on the idea of faith, and I think I get hung up on it because I'm trying to have faith in faith. I'm trying to have faith in my ability to have faith. Does that make sense? I'm looking to my own abilities to be that person of great faith. So the first thing we need to do in order to have faith to move mountains is to not have faith in our own abilities, but God's abilities. I mean, after all, we are talking about the one who formed the earth and hung the stars in place. It's even better than a Komatsu, really. Now, Jesus talks about this mustard seed kind of faith. What's mustard seed kind of faith? I don't know if you're familiar with the mustard seed. It's not very big, really. Here, take one and eat it. I'm not sure they're edible, but you'll probably be all right. Just take a look and pass them around so people can see what mustard seeds look like. It's an incredibly small seed. Yeah, throw it at somebody. There you go. It's incredibly small, and it seems completely insignificant. It is edible, by the way. That's part of what they make mustard out of, except it's mostly vinegar. Do you remember the parable of the mustard seed where Jesus talks about how the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed? The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed? This tiny little thing that you plant in the ground, and it grows into this really large shrub where birds nest, and it provides shade. What does that have to do with faith? Well, think about a farmer planting a mustard seed. He looks at this and he goes, yeah, that's going to be a big, huge tree. And I know exactly how that works. Because you have this tiny little thing, and bam, that makes total sense, right? No, it doesn't make any sense. You have this little seed, and somewhere inside that seed is the ability to grow into a giant, giant plant. Really huge plant. Something incredibly small and significant. And yet, it brings amazing growth. See, it's not the size of our faith that changes things. It's the greatness of our God. We tend to focus on ourselves. We tend to believe that we're the ones that can take care of ourselves, but it's not God. And sometimes our faith is in faith. It's in that idea that if I believe enough, then God has to do something about it. And verse 21, you may notice in the passage, verse 21 is missing. Anybody observe that? No. Just goes from verse 20 to 22. And they pulled it out because it's probably pulled over from the book of Mark. And we can talk about hermeneutics a little bit later if you like. But no takers? Okay. We can talk about inspiration. But the idea is that verse was probably just the writer's brought that in from Mark, and it probably wasn't there in the original. But it is there in Mark, so I'm going to go with it. And it says that this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. Saying that the way to deal with an issue like this is to pray and fast. Now, okay, I always took that as, dang it, if I was just a little more spiritual. If I just could pray and fast, that's the formula right there. Prayer and fasting, that's the abracadabra I'm looking for. And then God will do his work. Because I prayed and I fasted. But I don't think that's what he's talking about. See, it's not a formula for success. The idea of praying and fasting, if you've ever spent some time fasting, you realize after a while that it's kind of painful. And you're kind of denying yourself. You're denying the things that you feel are essential. And the whole idea of praying and fasting is to rely on God. to realize that we rely on God and that things are more important than our food, than our appetites. We fast and we pray because in doing both or either of those things, we look beyond ourselves. We deny our appetites. We deny our need for glory, recognition, or pride. The man says, "Help my unbelief. Help thou my unbelief." That's really the best thing I can do, isn't it? For faith. To turn to Jesus, even in desperation. Can you imagine how desperate that man was? The reality is we are desperate. We can't do anything without it. We're dependent upon God for our very next breath, our very next heartbeat, our very next thought. And that's what fasting and prayer focuses on. Focuses us on God's sufficiency, that He is in control, that He provides everything. And God wants our faith to focus on Him, not ourselves. He wants us to focus on His provision. Now then you have these last two verses in this passage, which are amazing to me, because it's, why are these in here? When they came together in Galilee, he said, "And the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men and kill him, and on the third day he will be raised to life." And the disciples were filled with grief. Again, Jesus is explaining his death and resurrection, and as we go through the book of Matthew, you see this laser focus toward the cross, where it all takes place. And it kind of just starts slow and then it builds up, and then Jesus starts talking about why he really came to this earth, which is the cross. And we go over this every time we get in one of the Gospels. The disciples kind of didn't get that. They got this idea that, hey, you're the Messiah, right? So when are you going to do those Messiah things that we're wanting? You know, when are you going to come and get rid of this pesky Roman government and establish that kind of Davidic kingdom again, where we can have that get that temple thing going? Let's get rich. Everybody's prosperous. Can we do that? That's what we're looking for in the Messiah. And Jesus is explaining to them, that's not really what I'm about. I mean, that time will come. That time will come. Hasn't happened yet. Maybe soon. I don't know. But the first time Jesus came, the first Advent, he came to offer himself as a sacrifice. See, Jesus wanted his disciples to see his plan and accept it. And that's a big part of faith. A big part of faith is saying, God, it's your plan, not my plan that matters. Can I trust your plan? Your plan is bigger than my plan. You see the big picture, the whole picture. Jesus did not come because we needed to be rich and be successful and be kings and be powerful. He came because we have a problem and he needed to take care of it. And his disciples couldn't see that. You know, I would like to think that I'm a little smarter than the disciples. Maybe not true. Okay, but I'd like to think, just imagine with me that I am, and that And then Jesus starts talking about this stuff, and instead of, he says, I'm going to, you know, be crucified, raised again on the third day, I'm going to suffer at the hands of the chief priests and the scribes and the people of Jerusalem and the Romans, and I'm going to rise from the dead on the third day. And I would like to think that I would not be like the other disciples, and I wouldn't go, oh, no, don't do that. I'd like to think that I wouldn't be that person that's filled with grief. I'd like to think that I'd be the person that pulled Jesus aside and say, hey, tell me about this. I want to understand more. Tell me the theology behind this. I don't understand. And then Jesus would explain to me, and I'd be like those disciples on the road to Emmaus, and my heart would be warm, and I'd get it. Far smarter than Peter and James and those guys. And I would get that. Truth of the matter is, I'd probably be more like, can you do that thing with the water and the wine again, man? That's probably more what I'd be like. But his plan and purpose was to deal with the real issue. To deal with sin and change us from the inside out. And that's the way God is. He sees the big picture. He sees the whole picture, and he works on that level. And that's what faith is about. Faith is about the ability to trust God with the big picture, even when things don't work out the way that we think they should right here and now. That was the disciples' problem. And I think this story is partly in here so we can see that the disciples weren't trusting God with the big picture. That even though they expected things to go a certain way, they needed to trust Him for the big picture. If you're going to have that faith that changes life, that changes things, that moves mountains in your life, you're going to need to trust God to do the bigger thing, the best thing, like He did on the cross. So the good news is that God is able. He has the ability. He has the ability to change our circumstances. He has the ability to change and meet our deepest needs. But He's also in control. He's in charge. He provides for us, and He has power. And He is in control. And He also has an amazing plan that we don't often see. And that's where faith comes in. Hebrews 11 says, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we don't see. Now that's tough. Being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we don't see. And it also goes on to say, without faith it is impossible to please God. Being certain of what we hope for and sure of what we hope for and certain of what we don't see is that idea of saying, okay, I don't get it right now, but I'm going to trust God with it. I don't get it right now. That kind of faith pleases God. We may not always see that God is in control. In fact, sometimes we may doubt Him. We may doubt that He cares for us. We may doubt that He understands or that He sees. But the clear and indisputable message of Scripture is that He does. And He is in control, and He will provide for us, and He will take care of us. We also see His purpose and plan for mankind, for humankind in Scripture, and we can be certain of it. So trusting God enough to line your actions and your decisions and your life up with His plan and purposes is the best way to please Him. Let me say that again. Trusting God with your life and aligning your life with God is the best way to please Him, because that is faith. Because He loves you and knows that if you put your trust elsewhere, you will be disappointed. See, God is not this big ego that needs to be trusted because it makes Him feel good. God is the one who loves you and knows what's best for you. So trusting Him, is asking you to trust Him, is the best thing He can do for you. It's the most loving thing. He wants you to trust Him because He's completely trustworthy. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are in control and that we can trust You, and that You prove to be trustworthy and worthy of our faith in every way. God, give us the insight, the wisdom to be able to see and begin to understand Your plan for our lives and to trust You with it. God, give us faith of a mustard seed so that the mountains in our lives can be moved, and the mountains in the lives of others, the things that seem insurmountable and impossible, can be changed and healed. Because You are God, and You are big enough, and You understand. We thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.